of Easter is the celebration of the risen Christ. That is the season we are in. It's the season that we remember not only has Jesus been raised from the dead, which we celebrate on Easter Sunday, but there was a 40-day period where Jesus was present to all of the people around the area. So it's a renewal of hope proclaiming that what was dead or dying, albeit creation, self, relationships, faith, etc., can and will be resurrected to and for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Checking. Now I can talk with my hands again. My grandma used to blame that on being Dutch, but I'm not really sure if that's a real thing or not. So to celebrate Easter, the disciples had to deal with the present danger of suffering, a similar fate to Jesus at the hands of religious leaders who wanted to maintain control, and a government that felt threatened by a coming kingdom that was not theirs, that could withstand the oppression and might of the sword. After all, the empire's biggest weapon is death. I can kill you, therefore you do what I say. And Jesus has defeated death, and so that is a real fear for this, for the empire. So the season of Easter addresses the tension of doubt and fear alongside the complete joy and the rejoicing in the resurrected Christ. So let's look at this story in particular, the narrative context here. This is the evening of the resurrection. The disciples have been told by the women that Christ has been raised from the dead, and they huddled behind locked doors. Two things here. Doubt, a real and present struggle. It's a real thing. They may be thinking, can this be true? What if it is true? What if it isn't true? And then fear, this fear of death, of being accused of stealing Jesus' body. After all, that was one of the things going around. But Jesus said this would happen. In the 15th chapter of John, he says, "Remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." And Matthew tells it this way, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So, let's get into this story a little bit to kind of maybe open our eyes a bit on this second Sunday of Easter. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw him. There's this emphasis on the first day of the week. This whole scene will be connected to creation. This is Resurrection Day. This is the beginning of a new era in history. This is when something new is happening. So what is this scene? What is the scene of the disciples? Fear, anxiety, loneliness, hopelessness, loss, emptiness. I'm guessing all of us can relate to one of those descriptors. Roger Frederickson says, "How often the church finds itself behind closed doors, fearful and ineffective, living on the wrong side of the resurrection." Let's pause on that phrase. I invite you to close your eyes and take a really deep breath. Close your eyes, deep breath. And ask yourself this question: do you live in hope? Or do you live in anxiety? So let's gain some perspective. What do you do when you wake up and realize that it wasn't a dream? When you realized that what happened to Jesus was actually real, that everything you had given your life for the past 3 years was in vain. Your meaning and purpose are gone. All the sacrifices you made, putting your career on hold, giving up time with your family, letting go of your earthly possessions was all for nothing. Absolutely nothing. What a waste. What do you do in those times? You mourn. Welcome to the perspective of the first followers of Jesus following the crucifixion. So, as we continue on, let's say some of you can open your eyes or you will fall asleep probably. Jesus, as he had already instructed in his Sermon on the Mount, asserts, commands, and speaks peace to the disciples. Peace, active and living, only given by God. This isn't peace in the midst of too much noise that we oftentimes choose to have in our lives. This is peace that exists because Jesus Christ has conquered death. The war has been won. This is different than the peace that some of us, maybe myself, most likely myself, definitely myself, had needed in the midst of finals. If you can remember finals, whether high school, college, grad school, whatever. When instead of studying, I thought Steak and Shake or Denny's was a really great idea, or a movie or video games were a better option, that peace in and of itself is different. That was more of a relief. That was more like, I need this break so I don't go crazy. The peace of Jesus inserts itself directly into our life situations, and it can rest there. It's real. Again, this isn't ignorance is bliss peace. If I don't think about it, then I don't have to worry about it. This is the, I will enter into this faith boldly, embracing the fact that it will have moments of fear, moments where I am not comfortable, moments where I will have to work through a tension with a friend or a family member or a brother or sister in Christ. Moments when I will have the choice to enter into reconciliation or choose to be aggressive or passive aggressive and selfishly tear down someone or a church body or a group of people. That is the relational wholeness that this peace can accomplish. The kingdom which God has set forth in Jesus Christ. A peace that doesn't make our problems go away, but gives us the strength to face them. Time in and time out, again and again. Because in the clear and present danger, amidst surprise and confusion, I'm sure, Jesus invites the disciples to see him. The new creation, and yet the crucified Christ. We have the divine picture of Jesus. Most of us will think of a stained glass window or a really pretty picture that we've seen. But the divinity, this divine Christ can never, ever be separated from the wounds that it took to get there. You have to see an empty cross alongside a crucifix. It's a crucifix and an empty cross. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. I don't know if your translation says this, but mine has an exclamation point. I always kind of think Jesus probably speaks nice and monotone and solemn like myself. That's probably not true at all. But there's an emphasis here, like a, I can't even raise my voice that well. Like a peace be with you. Like, this is exciting. There's peace here. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. There's an interesting contrast here. In the midst of the disciples' excitement, there's peace. Peace is given in good times and bad times. I think this next part's going to get a little kind of real. See, we've been a part of the Lee Summit community intertwined with this New Beginnings clan for almost 2 years now. And I should know better the power of a pizza. When I was in New York, I recruited my best, most faithful youth staff person over a pizza. I bought him a pizza, and I convinced him he should work with me. And you know what? Tanner and I had a pizza with Shane 2.5 years ago, which birthed Post Coffee Company in Chipman Commons. I know better than that. But if I'm going to be honest, there's some real anxiety that the man, the initial mouthpiece for our venture here, is gone. Shane is gone. Like, he's not just not the pastor of New Beginnings anymore. He's gone. And I have plenty of mixed emotions, plenty of anxiety and doubt. But may we find peace and enter into the peace of Jesus if we can only accept it. And in contrast, there can be peace in the excitement of a new pastor. And Jake, a close friend of mine who I went to college and seminary with, who has stayed at my childhood home before, and that I know will do incredible things here, that I can have peace that Jake will follow the direction that God has given him, because his pastoral authority is not derived by a paycheck that he will receive from New Beginnings, but it comes through a God-given calling that pastors know and can receive and that an ordination can confirm around him. I have to believe that a theology of place in Chipman Commons is real, that a mission does not simply hinge on one person's vision, but that an entire people can be captivated by it. I have to believe that. But we have to choose to accept peace, even if hurt and bitterness or doubt and stubbornness can compel us to run away from it. The risen Christ can and will guide us and will meet us where we are. Because Jesus' words are a great commission, and what a mission we are given to join in. Joining in what God has already been doing, what he continued and continues to do in Jesus Christ, now extends to the life of his disciples, to those who believe. This breath of God, the breath of God, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we have already seen in Genesis 2, that the breath of life caused mankind to come alive, which John stitches together in his telling of the gospel in his very first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The same creator has now become the revelation of the new creation, the life that is extended to us through the cross, death, and resurrection. Receive the Holy Spirit. You cannot take it. You can only receive it. And then, and only then, will we carry out the ministry of Christ. So this new commandment of continuing the mission of God to forgive sins in his name comes only with the Spirit's guidance and direction. And N.T. Wright says, the point of receiving the Holy Spirit, it's clear, is not to give the disciples new spiritual experiences, though they will surely have plenty, nor is it to set them apart from ordinary people, a holier-than-thou club, though, to be sure, they are called to live the rich, full life of devotion and dedication that is modeled on Jesus' own. The point is so they can do in and for the whole world what Jesus has been doing in Israel. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I don't know if you guys caught that. This is not the burdensome, painstaking, self-righteous life of devotion. Oh, it's so hard to do these things that are part of the mission of God. It's so hard to follow Christ. This is a rich, full life. Just, I guess it depends on our perspective of how we look at that. Now, Thomas, Thomas. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So Thomas gets a bad rap all the time, doubting Thomas. But he was scared. And when people are scared, they need saving. They need comfort. You want to hear a funny story? My wedding, which we're rolling up on 9 years. It's crazy. I can remember standing in the front of an extremely inferno-like church with no AC. And of course, we're in tuxes, which aren't cool or moisture-wicking by any means. I'm sitting there, and we're in the ceremony. I'm can't really talk because my bride's in front of me, and that's the first time I'd seen her in a dress, and I'm kind of freaking out. Nerves, excitement, is this really happening? And then all of a sudden, I know I'm going to be asked for the ring, or asked to give the ring. And there's just a moment of blank panic. Oh no. Not that I didn't have the ring. I'm like, I have no idea where to put this ring. I don't know which finger it goes on. Now, obviously, I know what the ring finger, but at that moment, completely blank. So I lean over and whisper as quietly as I can to my brother, who was my best man, "What finger do I put it on?" Left hand ring finger, dummy. But there was this real, moment of panic that I needed comfort. I needed someone to assist me and tell me something I already knew. But maybe Thomas was extremely rational and he knew that 3 days had passed. Jesus was crucified and he had no doubt been wrestling with the notion that he had wasted time, that the Messiah was dead and what they had been believing in was now gone. That hits really close to home sometimes. Now, 8 days later, okay, 8 days later, they are still in hiding. 8 days later, after they'd actually seen Jesus, they're still hiding. We kind of overlook that detail. Jesus appears and again proclaims peace among them. This is a common theme, peace be with you. And I know if you're like me, I need many times and often someone to proclaim peace into my life. Not that I can't do it myself, but sometimes I need someone to say, "Peace be with you. May the peace of Christ be with you." And I'm like, "Oh yeah, I knew that. Thank you for that." Then, straight to Thomas. That's such a great picture. "Put your finger here. See my hands, touch my side, believe." Jesus is still Lord, and when one of his disciples is struggling, he can meet them right where they are, breathe life into them. This, church, is good news. That is the good news of Easter, that Jesus has risen, that he can meet us where we are in our death and dying and say, "Believe again." Thomas then makes a bold proclamation, the first of its kind in the book of John, as a way to tie the wayward back into the fold of belief, back into the life-giving, creating power of God. "My Lord," he proclaims, "and my God." The first time in this book that someone has actually called Jesus God. Doubting Thomas turns out to be somewhat normal. Maybe a lot more like us than we think. So what happens next is not an indictment to Thomas. Listen carefully because you have seen me, he says. So have the other disciples, okay? We just kind of make Thomas a scapegoat. So have the other disciples, and they're still in hiding. You believe. Then he pronounces a blessing. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. That's an eschatological proclamation, a big fancy theological word, speaking of things to come. A statement that transcends time and culture. To those who haven't seen me and believe that God has acted to rescue and restore humanity in their midst. Blessed are those. Whole and joyful will those be. Scripture then goes on to say, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we are in an active season of celebrating intently the risen Christ. It's a renewal of hope, proclaiming that what was dead or dying can and will be resurrected to and for those who believe in Jesus Christ. In the midst of our fears and struggles, Jesus proclaims peace and commissions us to mission. We are not to just wait idly, twiddling our thumbs, hoping that the next pastor will fix or the next expert will fix what we're waiting for, which will be addressed in the scripture of the Ascension. But the disciples have received the Holy Spirit to offer the same ministry Jesus had offered to them. And if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you too have received that Spirit to go and do the things Jesus Christ has already been doing and has done. Because gospel says that death is defeated. That it does not define us. It does not have to control us or orient our view of the world. But we serve a creator God that has breathed life into his chosen people in order to proclaim a new allegiance, a new hope, a peace that binds fear in knowing and more actively believing that we are and can participate in this new creation, the new kingdom that has been established on earth as it is in heaven. So, may we believe and have life in his name.